Now, today is the first day of our 8-week study of Moses, and we're going to be spending time with that one who was called the reluctant prophet. I have to confess that there have been times that I identified myself in the same way. Moses was brought to leadership at a time that he wasn't really sure he was going to accept that mantle. But here's the thing. We can't talk about Moses yet. We have to have what I'm calling the prequel. And we're going to go all the way back to Joseph. And we're going to set the story so that we can see how Joseph takes us into that time of Moses. I'm so excited that today we gave third grade Bibles. Y'all that just received third grade Bibles, turn to Genesis, the 50th chapter. And we will see where that takes us. So I've got to give you a little bit of family history, which is really going to take us all the way back to Egypt. And Joseph, as I mentioned, was one of the sons of Jacob. Now Jacob's name was changed to Israel after he had a life-changing experience on the banks of the Jabbok River. And so I'm going to give you history, and it's going to be pretty long, so settle in. I hope that you can follow this. If you get mixed up, just think about what it feels like to be a newcomer to Mason County. Are you ready? Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. He was also the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. Are you with me so far? Jacob is regarded as the patriarch of the Hebrew people. And he was a pretty tricky guy. He was the youngest of twins. Esau was his older brother. In fact, when they were born, Esau was delivered first, and Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel as he came out. Well, he ends up duping Esau, his twin brother, out of his birthright, thus becoming the heir to Isaac's fortune. Now, you can imagine that Esau wasn't really very happy about that. So Jacob had to leave Canaan to escape the wrath of his twin brother Esau. And he went to Haran. Now, you can see right from the very beginning that we're dealing with a dysfunctional family. No surprise there. So he goes to Haran, where the family had relatives. And after arriving there, Jacob continued his very crafty and tricky ways. But he started his family in that region. But he was also duped by Laban, his relative. It runs in the family, apparently. And Jacob was forced to marry Leah, who was Laban's oldest daughter, even though Jacob was in love with the younger daughter, Rachel. And so he finally is able to marry Rachel as well. But it takes 14 years of indentured servitude to Laban for that to finally take place. Many years later, he returns to Canaan after duping his relative Laban out of a whole lot of livestock. And they decide to go back to Canaan, back home, back home. And on the way, Jacob has this life-changing event where he wrestles with God. And at that time, God renames Jacob and says, from now, your name is Israel. And so Jacob becomes the patriarch of the Israelites. And in fact, when he gets back to Israel, to the Hebrews, he and Esau are reconciled. So there is some good in this story. Now, Jacob had 12 sons in all. And those 12 sons were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons, of course, was Joseph. Joseph was the first son of Rachel, who, remember, Jacob loved the best. Well, it ends up, of course, then that Jacob loves Joseph, the best of all of the sons. In fact, Scripture tells us that Joseph was so favored by Jacob that he was given a long and very colorful coat. And the other brothers had to just wear regular shepherd clothing and work really, really hard, taking care of all of those flocks that Jacob stole from Laban all those years earlier. Well, apparently, Joseph had the family gift for arrogance. And so he kind of sets himself up as better than his brothers and lords it over them that their dad loves him the best. He might have been just a little spoiled by his mother and father. And so Joseph was also one who had dreams. Anybody in here ever dream? Joseph dreamed a lot. And he didn't mind sharing those dreams with people. So when he was 17, he had two dreams in particular that made his brothers really very angry. In the first dream, Joseph and his brothers gathered bundles of grain, and the bundles that his brothers gathered bowed to the bundles that he had gathered. Now, you know what they thought about that. And then there was a second dream. In that dream, the sun, which is symbolized, a symbol of father, the moon, which is a symbol of the mother, and 11 stars, which were symbols of the brothers, bowed down to Joseph himself. So those older brothers said, enough is enough. We need to get rid of this guy. He's a little out of control. And so most of the brothers just wanted to kill him outright. But thanks be to God, Reuben had a clearer head. He was the oldest. And he said, well, let's don't kill him. But there's another plan. We can do it a different way. And so the 10 brothers, because the 12th one actually hadn't been born yet, the 10 older brothers grab Joseph. They throw him into a cistern, which is like an empty well, and he can't get out of it. It's very deep, and they throw him down in there, and they take his coat from him, and they rip it to shreds, and they kill a goat, and they get the coat, and they rub it all over the blood of that goat, and they take that coat back home to Jacob, and they say, we are so sorry, but Joseph was killed by a wild beast, and this is all that's left. Now, Jacob was very upset by this, but there was a part of that story that the brothers left out when they were telling Jacob all about that. They forgot to say, oh, by the way, we left him in a cistern, and there was a caravan of merchants coming through at that time, and so we just went ahead and sold Joseph to those guys, and they went on to Egypt. That's how the Hebrews got to Egypt, through Joseph. That's what got them there in the first place. So Joseph was sold to a guy named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard in Pharaoh's palace. Not a bad job for somebody who had just been thrown in a cistern by his own brothers. And there's so much that happens, and I can't take time to tell you all that. If you're really interested in this story, read Genesis 37 to 50, and you will see all that happens. But suffice it to say that Joseph rises up in the ranks and finally becomes something like the minister of agriculture for the whole country of Egypt. And later, there's a terrible famine. And Joseph has a plan to keep the country from starving to death. Where did he come up with this plan? Oh, in a dream. And so he had this dream that gave him the answer to how to save the whole country of Egypt from starvation. But during that famine, Jacob and the brothers were all left behind in Canaan, and they were starving. And so Jacob tells the brothers, you're going to have to go to Egypt because they've got lots of food over there. And he's buy food and supplies. And so the brothers go over there, and they go to buy this food, and they see Joseph. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. I mean, the last time they saw him, he was like this high school kid. And so he doesn't reveal himself. He just sells them what they came to buy. He refuses to take the money. They don't know that. They put all of the grain and all of the things that they buy in their bags, and the brothers return to Canaan. And when they get home and they say, here's our stuff, Jacob says, why is all this money still here? And they go, we don't know. Well, one thing is that during the conversation between Joseph and the brothers that didn't know him, it came about that they mentioned they had another brother named Benjamin in Canaan. And so when Joseph sent them away, he said, next time you come back, bring your brother Benjamin to meet me. So they told Jacob when they got there, he wants us to take Benjamin back to Egypt. And Jacob is like, oh my gosh, no. Because you see, Benjamin was the only child left from Rachel. And Rachel had died by this point. So Benjamin was all that Jacob had to remind him of his beloved wife. But time passes, and eventually they have to go back to Egypt for more food. And so Jacob says, you may not take Benjamin. But Reuben and Judah were able to persuade Jacob to let Benjamin go with them. And so they return to Egypt and to Joseph with Benjamin. Well, this time Joseph still doesn't reveal himself. And he sends them back to Canaan with even more money than they brought and more food than they thought they were buying. And so they leave, but oh, by the way, remember, it runs in the family, and Joseph is pretty crafty like his ancestors. He tells one of his men to get a silver cup and to place that in the bag of grain that Benjamin is taking back to Canaan. And so the brothers leave, and then Joseph gives them a little time, and then he tells his man, go and catch up with them and ask to search their bags. And sure enough, when he got there, and they searched the bags, they found the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And so the brothers went, we don't know how that happened. And the man said, I'm sorry, you have to come back to Egypt. You have stolen from the palace. And so they all go back to Egypt. And they put Benjamin in prison for being a thief. Joseph still hasn't revealed himself. And so Judah, one of the brothers, goes to Joseph and begs him, please, let me be in prison instead of my brother Benjamin. Let me take his place. At that, Joseph couldn't take it anymore. And he started crying really loud. And all of the Egyptians that were standing around in the court were kind of surprised at that. And so he sent all the Egyptians away, and he told the brothers, come into this room, and they closed the door, and he cried so loud they could hear him outside of the door. And he finally revealed himself to his brothers and said, I'm Joseph, the one that you sold into slavery. Well, the brothers were shocked, to say the least. And Joseph sent them back home again. But this time he said, bring our father and all of the family and all of the livestock back, because we're going to have famine for 5 more years. Come back and you can live in the region of Goshen, and I will take care of you, and we will make sure that you do not starve. And so Jacob returns with his entire household of 70 people, plus all that livestock. The two are reunited, and Jacob basically says, I can die now, and he does. So Jacob dies really quickly after the whole family comes to Egypt. Well, the brothers now are a little worried because their dad, Jacob, is dead. And they're not sure that Joseph's promise will be okay, even with Jacob dead. And so they don't trust Joseph, and they get really worried, and they say, what if he kills us now? What if he really doesn't take care of us? And so they go to Joseph, all of these brothers, and they get down on their knees and they bow before him. And they say, let us be your slaves. Does that sound anything like that dream that Joseph had when he was 17 years old? God has a way, doesn't he? But Joseph, the one they sold into slavery, looked at them in chapter 50, verse 19, and said, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me. Some translations say you intended it for evil. But God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And Scripture tells us that he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And so the whole family lived in Egypt. And Joseph lived long enough to see three generations of his descendants born. But then in verse 24, Joseph says to his family, "Soon I will die, but God will surely come and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, this statement takes us all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, where God made that promise to Abraham. And it sets us up to meet Moses about 400 or 450 years later, when he begins the mass exodus out of Egypt with the Hebrew children. But before he dies, Joseph makes his brothers swear that they will take his bones back with them when they return to Canaan, to the promised land. And then the last verse of that long book of Genesis says, "So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt." Now, this reminds us that the Egyptians loved and revered Joseph, even though he was truly a Hebrew. But they raised him, and so they claimed him as their own as well. Now, that's a really, really long story. And I didn't tell you all of it. There's so many other things that happen to Joseph while he's living in that palace. But we can learn a lot from this story as we move forward to learn more about our friend Moses. So first of all, this story tells us how the Hebrews came to Egypt in the first place. And it sets the stage for them to leave Egypt four centuries later and to claim that land that God had promised to Abraham. It also gives us hope, and it gives us the assurance that family patterns of dysfunction can be overcome. Do any of y'all have any kind of family that might sound like that? You don't have to answer. I have a very good experience in that. Family dysfunction can be overcome. Even though Joseph was a little inclined to continue that family habit of arrogance and duplicity and favoritism, we see that finally, after all of it, he was the one who was able to break that cycle and to love and care for his brothers despite their treatment of him. He didn't hold it against them. Now, the next thing we learn, and maybe you don't know about this phenomenon, but families are messy. All of the families that I have ever known are messy. And yet this story gives us the assurance that God is in the middle of all of our mess, and that reconciliation can indeed take place even in the most fractured families. Even after many years of lying and conniving and duplicity, Joseph, the one who was sold into slavery, is the only one who was willing to forgive. And if you don't, you may not know this, but this scripture never says Joseph forgave them. But we know he did, because he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Joseph took the focus off of himself. Joseph said, "It doesn't matter that I was hurt. What matters is that God was actively in the middle of all of this." And so Joseph gives all of the credit to God. And he tells them that what really looks like a terrible situation, God was able to make into something good. Now, it also tells us that God has a plan for good. God's plans are always intended for our good as the ultimate goal. God's penchant for good goes all the way back to the very, very, very beginning of Genesis, when creation happens. And what does God say? It is good. He even says, it's very good. God is always working on behalf of us, trying to make good out of our lives. Read Romans 8:28. Do that when you get home. That's homework. But God is always looking to make hard things in our lives turn into something good. Now, lastly, this story tells us again, we hear this over and over, but I don't know why we can't learn it, that we are not ultimately in control. That when we put our own plans in place, things can go very, very wrong. And yet, despite that, God remains faithful to us. God never abandons us. God does not hold it against us for trying to thwart his plans. And thanks be to God, he is a creating God and can say, okay, well, let's try this now. God is with us in the storm, in prison, in the mess of family relationships, and in our deepest and darkest moments when we seek to deceive ourselves and others. In those deep and dark moments when we are tempted to give up hope, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.